have learned John 3 and 16 at some point in our life, and maybe quoted it as a memory verse when we were a small child. I'd like to begin reading in verse 16, and I want to read down a few verses this morning. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that is our objective when we come to church, when we come to service, is that we would get a hold of something that would equip us for everlasting life. The thought of the alternative is very discouraging. It's very oppressive to us to think of not being able to have the pleasure of life through eternity. So verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So I want us to begin to think about this morning the purpose of Jesus coming was not to bring condemnation into the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So to me, that's an opportunity. That's an avenue that we really need to be able to embrace, that he came not to bring condemnation, but that he might, that the world through him might be saved. So many times we look on the authority figure, sometimes in a home, sometimes on the job, in the workplace, we think that, or we have this perception that the boss, the leader, the patriarch of the family or whatever, that their goal in life is to be difficult and to be hard to get along with and to cause other people to feel uncomfortable and all of that. And unfortunately, people can adopt that and transpose it over onto Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. Jesus came that the world through him might be saved. Now, I remember a story that my uncle told one time about a man. This has been a long time ago, and it's back when, well, it still happens today. Please don't think that this day is gone, but all of the brand names that we have in our marketplace started somewheres. We think of automobiles. There was a man with the last name of Ford that started building cars, and the company doesn't belong to just that family now. But he's the one that started it, so his name is on it. There was other companies that got started, and one of them was Poulan. Anyone ever seen that? Poulan made chainsaws, weed eaters, always painted some kind of lime green, it seemed like. And my uncle knew the man, or knew of him, let's put it that way. And I can't remember if he worked for Mr. Poulan or if he would just had a friend that worked there. But I believe where they started their manufacturing, and somebody might do some fact-checking on me here, but was in Shreveport, Louisiana. My uncle lived there at the time. And there was some contest about bringing, or some controversy about bringing a labor union into the Poulan plant. And so he made a demonstration to indicate that as long as he owned it, there was not going to be any labor union. So I want to tell you what he did. And he went and bought a new Cadillac, had the window sticker on it and everything, and he brought that in the plant, and he called a plant-wide meeting. And I don't know how many people worked for him at the time. This has been many, many years ago now. And he brought that new Cadillac in there, and he pulled out a sledgehammer out of the back seat or the trunk, and he commenced to beating up that car. He knocked the headlights out, put big dents in it, a brand new car. And when he got done, he told everybody, he said, "This Cadillac belongs to me. I bought it." He said, "I can do with it whatever I want to." And he said, "This Poulan business belongs to me too." So guess what? That's all he said. Everybody knew he could do with it what he wanted to. But he had an idea. He had an objective for his employees. And you know, Jesus has something for us today. And he doesn't, you know, if we don't choose to accept his plan of redemption, then there is an alternative, and it's called condemnation. But we can choose today to respond, and he has our best interest. You know, Mr. Poulan felt like he had the best interest of his manufacturing business in his mind. He felt like he didn't need a labor union to see that he took care of his employees. And he made a big to-do about it. He made a big demonstration about it. And Jesus came and gave his life for us, not to bring condemnation, not to come into the place of authority so he could just go around and say, "Guilty, guilty, guilty, guilty" to everybody. That's not his function. That's not his desire. He wants to come and say to every one of us, "Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven." He wants to say that to everybody here this morning. But the unfortunate reality is that there is condemnation. And I'd like for us to look at why it comes and how we get in a place of condemnation this morning. I'd like to read on a little bit more. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." If we accept the gift that Jesus came, we're not condemned. There is no condemnation there. He says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Condemnation is something that comes by not accepting the free gift from Jesus. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, when we learn to do something better, if we are exposed to something that helps us maybe in our line of work, and maybe in our knowing how to get along with one another, in our, maybe it's our marriage, and maybe it's our relationship with our siblings or our parents, and something is shared with us that if we will implement it would really help us. But if we turn away from that, guess what comes along with that? If we know that we're speaking too harshly to our spouse or our siblings, and we know it's causing conflict, and somebody shares something with us and helps us understand that, and we just keep on doing that, guess what happens? We start feeling condemnation. And it says here that if we don't accept it, he says that men, I'll read that 19th verse again. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." If we refuse to adapt and adjust and do the things that will bring things better into our life, then there's this sense of guilt and condemnation that happens. He says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." There is an abhorrence to coming to that. There's excuses. I can't speak nice to them because, that's just who they are. I can't adapt. I'm just too old to learn. You know, that's a poor excuse. I find it more difficult to learn. I find it more difficult to accept new things sometimes as I move along, and as technology kind of outpaces me, I feel like I'm struggling to keep up sometimes. But it doesn't mean I can't, and I shouldn't use that as an excuse. He says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or made in God." So there is a way for us to avoid condemnation. There's a way for us to be able to, if I can say it this way, bask in the light. To be able to enjoy the revelation that there's a better way to handle life. There's a better way to go about things than the way I've been going. Instead of feeling condemnation. You know, condemnation is not something that's just meted out by a malicious person or a malicious entity. Condemnation comes because we refuse to accept the light and accept the knowledge. I'd like to turn now to the 13th chapter of John and notice here an individual that had, I would have to say that he had one of the best opportunities to know Jesus for who he really was, to be acquainted with him on a personal, intimate level. And yet, he ends up going down in the record books as condemned. So let's turn to John, the 13th chapter, and begin reading in verse 21. This is the scene of the Last Supper, and Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet. In verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said," you know, if someone is in the place of Mr. Poulin or someone is in the place of any kind of leadership, if it be the father in the home, if it be the pastor at the chapel, if it's whoever it is, if it's the boss on the job, if it's the owner of the business, if they really care about those that's involved, if they really care about what's happening, and Jesus did, didn't he? He really cares about people. He really cares about me. He really cares about you. And it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." You know, if he was, he didn't come here to bring condemnation. He came so all of us could be saved. If he came to bring condemnation, it wouldn't have troubled him to say, "Some one of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to divulge who it is." If your intent, if your purpose in life is to just excrete condemnation and to just pour it on everybody that you can, then it don't. There's no conflict in your mind about handing it out. But if you really care about your family, you really care about those that you work with or maybe that work for you, you know, it causes you some trouble when you realize the direction that is going to cause someone to feel condemnation. So it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples, looking on to one another, doubting of whom he spake, and there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, one commentator seems to think that because they most likely were not sitting at in a chair like we have at the Last Supper, they were most likely kind of laying on a couch type thing. I don't know. But they thought that John, the one that was writing this, was most likely next to him, or could have given the appearance that he was leaning on him. And he says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And some commentators feel like this was kind of a private little exchange. It wasn't loud enough, maybe, where the rest of the disciples could hear. And Jesus answered, "He it is of whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So it was customary for them to take their bread and dip it, and maybe even, since he was, you might say, the host, might have dipped something and give it to someone else, totally different than our custom. We wouldn't think of taking your bread and dipping it and then handing it to you or something. We just wouldn't do that. If we had chicken noodle soup and I took a piece of bread and dipped it and then put it on your plate, you would look at me like, "What am I supposed to do with that?" But we had... This situation was, their culture was different. And it wasn't too uncommon for them to do something like this, a host, you see. And so when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas. You know, because Judas had already been making decisions to turn away from Jesus, this is why it said that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. It troubled Jesus to know that Judas was going to follow through with this. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things which we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So, I've often wondered, did Judas think that because Jesus had disappeared into the crowd and no one had been able to apprehend him in the past, did he think that he could betray Jesus and capitalize on some financial gain and Jesus would escape? I wonder, did Judas really think that? That's a thought I've had. But, you know, I think ultimately Judas didn't believe. He didn't really believe. Because if you really believe something, what are you going to try to do? You're going to try to support it every chance you get. You're not going to try to test it or prove it or make it appear ridiculous or see if it'll fail. You're going to support it. All your energy is going to be in supporting that thing. And here Judas, it said, I think, he had been contemplating this for a period of time. I know he had. And it said when Jesus gave him that sop, that Satan entered in. There was a point, there was a threshold that there was a choice being made. And when he crossed that choice, he yielded himself to that. And that's when condemnation started coming in. And condemnation, you know, if you feel condemned, you know what happens? You start separating yourself from the things that would make you feel condemned. And that's what Judas did. It wasn't because Jesus said, "You guilty man." He didn't say that. It was because Judas recognized there was condemnation coming. He refused to accept that Jesus came what? To bring salvation to the world. He didn't come into the world to bring condemnation. He came into the world to bring a plan of deliverance for every one of us. So if we feel condemned, it's because we've denied the Lord. We've turned away from Him. I'd like to turn now to Acts and notice another one. Acts, the 24th chapter. And we notice a man by the name of Felix over here. Felix was, my understanding, not a natural born Jew, but he had married a woman that was a Jewish, and there were there was things there that wasn't appropriate. But if we begin reading in verse 22, it says, "When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." Now the setting here is that Paul had been arrested by the chief priests and the scribes, and he was they were looking to condemn him. And he had appealed to the Roman government, and the Roman government had basically intervened. They would have stoned him if they hadn't have. But Paul now is coming before those that would question him and try to prove whether he's guilty or innocent. And Felix here, he had a more of a knowledge about the Judaism than anyone else, because he was in the government, because he was married to a Jewish. In verse 23 it says, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So Paul believed, didn't he? He had had a Damascus Road experience, and Paul believed 100%. In fact, this is why he was being incarcerated. This is why he was being accused, is because he believed. Not just a little bit, but wholeheartedly. And he had accepted that Jesus had come into this world to save men's souls. So Paul began to reason with him concerning the faith in Christ. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." He came in a position where he realized what was being presented was light. And what did Jesus say? When light comes into the world, men love darkness. Because of what? Their deeds were evil. Felix recognized that the way he had been living, and that he recognized, because he had a basic understanding of the Jewish belief system. And Paul began to reason with him how Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He came to get, and he gave his life whereby we could be saved. And there was condemnation that started coming on Felix. And it says he trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." When there's a more comfortable time. But we notice he made a decision. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. You know, he wanted Paul to bribe him. Why? Because his thoughts were evil. He was a wicked man. He says, Felix was, not Paul, that he might loose. "Therefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." You know what he sent for Paul and talked to him about? You know, if you could come up with $100,000, I'd let you go free. And then maybe he got, well, you know, maybe today is 50% off day. If you could come up with 50,000, I'd let you off today. I mean, I wouldn't tell anybody what happened to you. I'd probably make up a story that somehow the guard went to sleep and you just escaped. But, you know, if you could come up with 50,000, I'd let you go. I'm using today's numbers. But Paul wouldn't do that. Why? Because he was upright. And he says here, but after 2 years, we don't have to read that. I want us to recognize that Felix came under condemnation, but he made a choice. Instead of turning to the light and confessing and repenting, he chose to go undercover. He chose to dwell in darkness and try to give excuses and maneuver around. And you know, the point of my message this morning is I want us to recognize that just as we make a choice whether or not to accept the gospel message, if we don't choose that, we're choosing condemnation. If we don't choose Christ, if we don't choose to yield our hearts to Him and say, oh, I'm so thankful for this opportunity, if we choose to go the other way, the thing that follows, it has to follow. It's just like if, because we live on this earth, if we climb to the top of the tallest building and we shove something off the edge, it's going to fall at a predetermined rate of fall. We study that in school. We call it physics. There's objects fall towards the earth at something called a speed of acceleration of gravity. That's just the way it happens. None of us are going to float if we jump off a top building. We are going to hit the bottom. And it's going to be that we're going to face the reality of condemnation if we don't choose to follow the Lord. This past week on the job, there was one of the younger men that works there. I was describing to him how a relay works, and gave him the pin numbers or the terminal numbers, and I was explaining to him that anytime you wanted to bypass a relay, you could jump pins 30 to 87, and that would be the same as turning a relay on. So he said, okay, you know, I showed him how to find out which terminal it was, and he went and was working on his little project, and directly he come back to me and he said, does that work on all relays? Or just, I think he was working on a horn at the time, on an automobile. And so he came back and he said, does that work on all relays? And I said, yes, it does. It works. Anything that's labeled with those numbers works that way. And you can always jump pin 30 to 87 and turn the circuit on. And it was just like a light bulb came on. Well, he said, I'll have to remember that. You know, it was a point of he had come up against something he didn't understand. We come up against places in our spiritual life we don't understand. And we may say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I never heard the gospel explained that way. I never heard that if I didn't choose the Lord, I was choosing condemnation. And it's not because Jesus come down to this earth to go around and say, condemned, condemned, condemned. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to say, you're forgiven. You're adopted. You can be a child of the King. That's what he wants to say. But the reality is, if we don't accept that, we're choosing darkness. So this man, when I was able to explain that to him and he got a hold of that, it was an opportunity and he made the decision, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to profit by it. So when we come to understanding in the scripture, we come to understanding of how Jesus wants to work with mankind, then let's embrace it. Let's incorporate that. And what'll happen is we'll escape the condemnation that comes because we didn't. Felix didn't. Judas didn't. Judas had the best opportunity that any man has ever had to get to know Jesus. And he chose not to. He chose to go another way. And so today, the record book says Judas is condemned. Today, Judas is condemned. You know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out, the scripture says, and wept bitterly. And you know what happened? He made a decision. I'm not going to accept condemnation. I want to turn to the one that came to give me life. And he turned back and he wept bitterly and he confessed and he repented and he said, Lord, by your grace, I'll never deny you again. I'm putting words in his mouth there. That's not what the scripture says to us, but effectively, that's what happened. And we see Peter went on to be mightily used of the Lord. And every time we come to those places in our life, we either choose to accept or we choose condemnation. One of the two is going to happen when we come to a place of new understanding. So I trust the Lord will take these thoughts and bless them to your hearts today. I want you to not choose condemnation. I want you to choose what Jesus had. I'll go back and read that in John, the 3rd chapter. And notice that Jesus came not, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want you to take that with us. Jesus didn't come to say you're condemned. He came to offer you forgiveness, to offer you salvation. That is the hope. That's a wonderful plan of the gospel message. You pray for me.